Open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Before I read, I want to mention again, Miss Miller, Mike mentioned in his prayer, Miss Eloise Miller, who's one of our nursery workers, has a sister who had a seizure this week. And the doctors have suddenly called for the family to come in this morning, and it's in very serious condition. So pray for Miss Miller and express your love and prayers to her when you have a chance to see her as well. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26, let us hear the word of God. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this statement, and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come down upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. Be it done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let us pray together. We thank you, Father, that we can come into this time of worship this morning, and along with other Christians throughout the world, remember at this time of year the birth of Christ. But we ask that you would help us to understand who was born and why he came, and why we know that he was indeed the Son of God. As we consider the entrance of God the Son into this world, we ask that you would help us to understand what a miracle and what an amazing thing this is, that the invisible God, who made the universe, who holds the stars in his hand, who made each of us in our mother's wombs, that this God who controls the universe in ways that are far beyond our imagination, who sustains our daily life in ways that we often forget, that this God, with compassion in his heart, decided to reveal himself to us on earth, and that our Lord Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary, that we may see God, and that it may be fulfilled from the Old Testament prophecies wherein Isaiah said, "Behold, here is your God." Help us to understand this miracle of Jesus' life and birth and death and resurrection, that this is something not to easily get over or forget, but that if it is true, It carries with us every day the hope that we need, the strength we need to live in this world, which is perishing without God. This morning, as we consider this amazing announcement to Mary, we ask that you would also help us to notice her response to it and learn some lessons from it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Mary was an ordinary young woman. She had a sinful nature, though some today teach that she never sinned. She was an ordinary young woman, probably of the age of 13 or 14 to 18 years old. She had been engaged to a man named Joseph, who was a carpenter from the city of Nazareth, and he was in the line of David, and her life was planned and set before her. And now this young woman, who was preparing for a wedding, sewing, receiving gifts, planning for a ceremony and a reception, was suddenly interrupted by the visit of an angel of God. The angel Gabriel, who lives in the presence of God, came to a city in Galilee called Nazareth and appeared to this young woman. Can you imagine how she must have felt, or what she must have thought? Just a young Jewish maiden who had never known a man, who herself needed a Savior, visited by an angel. This morning I would like us to examine once again, as we did about 3 years ago, this announcement of Gabriel to Mary and her response to him. Hopefully in the 3 years' time we've learned some things about God, His ways, and our proper response to His ways. The announcement to Mary was amazing. It says in verse 30 that she was told by the angel, "Do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God." Now there are some that translate that word "found favor" as "full of grace." That Mary was a special person. That she had abundant grace, that she was without sin herself and had grace to share with others one day. But that is not what the text says. Actually, the words are "found grace" or "was given grace." Actually, it could be translated, "Mary, do not be afraid, you have been graced with God. You have been shown an unmerited, undeserved blessing and love." It wasn't because Mary was superabundantly righteous above other women in the world that she was given this blessing. She was just a common maid, selected by God to be graced. And it's vital that you understand that. It is in understanding that you begin to understand something of God's work in your own life, His choice of you. That's not all that happened here. "Hail Mary, favored one, full of grace," or "graced, the Lord is with you." God is with you. In the Old Testament, all the promises of the covenants of God is, "I will be your God and you shall be my people. I will be with you." In fact, Jesus' name means Emmanuel, God with us. For God to be with us is an amazing thing. This great God of the universe, who has made the stars with His spoken word, who knows them by name, we've been studying on Wednesday night. This God, who is so great, caring for someone so small and insignificant as Mary, entering into this dark world for us. Well, verse 31 says something else about this angel's announcement. He said, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus." Now, it does not say at this moment what Mary's thoughts were, but can you imagine what was going through her mind? Perhaps she thought, yes, I'm about to marry Joseph, and perhaps we will be blessed with a child, as God answered the prayers of Hannah in the Old Testament. And I will bear a son, and I shall call his name Jesus. But Mary probably did not understand fully what the angel meant. And so he continues in verse 32 and tells her exactly who this child will be. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom would have no end. This is more than a young man who would be a prophet or a great teacher in Israel. The angel told her he will be great and called the Son of the Most High, not a Son of the Most High. The Bible teaches that all Christians are sons of God. And if you're a Christian, then you're a son of God. By adoption, God brings us into his kingdom and makes us his children. But that's not what the angel told Mary. She said, "He shall be called the Son of God." The peculiar, special, unique Son of the Most High. One who is of God, of the essence of God. The only unique Son, and he would be one who is of the throne of David, a descendant of David. He is the one who would take the throne of his father David and bring to pass all the promises in the Old Testament about David's kingdom being reestablished and blessings coming to Israel, and the nation of Israel being as great and strong as it once was. That he would come and establish freedom from the Romans and freedom from the Roman sympathizers in the Jewish government and establish a kingdom that was glorious as it once was under David. She understood what that meant. But then the angel said that he will reign forever over the house of Jacob. Now those words simply mean this: he will never die. He will reign forever in his kingship over the house of David. This person, this Son of the Most High, this descendant of David, himself is divine and eternal. He is divine, he is a king, and he is eternal in his being. This is a little more information than she had before. What would she have thought then? What would your reaction be? Well, verse 29 says, at the very beginning of the angel's coming, she was greatly troubled and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. This whole scene troubled this young woman, and she couldn't figure it out. She was pondering and thinking, what does this mean? I don't understand. How can this be? This had never happened before, where a young woman who had never known a man would bear a child. Do you know what a miracle that is? This is a miracle that has no precedence before in the history of the world or since then, and it was told to this young woman by an angel. People will think I'm crazy, she might have thought. What will Joseph do? What will he think? And my parents, will they stand by me or will they banish me, as was so commonly done in those days? What will happen? Mary, probably being a normal person, had the same kind of reactions that you and I might have when God allows something unexpected and troublesome and unsettling in our lives. How do you react? Do you become fearful? Afraid you'll lose control? Do you become worried and are eaten up with fear and concern? Or do you become angry? Angry at those around you? Angry at God? How do you react when God allows something unexpected and troublesome and unsettling in your life? This was certainly the situation with Mary. But I would like us now to look secondly at her response to the angel's announcement. In verse 34, she said, "How can this be, since I am a virgin, or since I know no man?" How is this possible? How can this be? Well, this is a major question that people still have today. Many people, including many liberal theologians, do not believe Jesus was born of a virgin. And it may surprise you to know that there are many, many, many pastors in the pulpits in the United States today who do not believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. That he was born of an unknown father, a child of immorality. There are many who do not believe it is possible that Jesus Christ could be the unique Son of God, the only Savior for sinners, because they do not believe that a virgin birth is medically possible. Yet the historical record from the first century is that Jesus' birth was miraculous. That God came down and sent the Holy Spirit upon Mary, this common young woman, and conceived in her womb that which is fully man and fully God in one person. It is a miracle. I enjoy this time of year because it makes me think about Jesus Christ, but I continually grieve at how he has been forgotten. Do we really understand and think about what it means for God the Son to lay aside the glories and the riches of heaven and humble himself and confine himself to a human body, to live as a man, to walk as a man, to die as a man for men? The kind of kindness and grace that rested in his heart to humble himself so low to do that is a miracle itself. And it tells us what God is like in his being. Paul thought of this at times. He never got over the fact that the Son of God would humble himself and become man and enter into this world in such a way as to suffer. And he said, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Christianity today has been so reduced to superficial things that the heart of the gospel has been missed by so many. It is much more than coming to church, giving a tithe, and being baptized. It is coming to believe that God has come to us. The God that has never been known in man's heart in a full way has come and shown himself on this earth and said, "Look at me and learn what God is like." Other religions don't have this. They have prophets and poets which ruminate and expand what God may possibly be like. But none of them have had God who humbles himself coming as a man that we may behold him and learn what he is like. He's a God who takes children in his lap and blesses them. He takes harlots and forgives them and enables them to start a brand new life. He takes drunkards and shows them that there is something worth living for. He takes those who have sinned in every way imaginable and by his own death atones for their sins that they may go free, starting over, being cleansed and enter heaven. There is nothing like this in any other religion in the history of the world, that God would come down. And Mary said, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The refusal to believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ undermines all of Christianity. The neglect of the virgin birth undermines your personal Christianity. Because if he rose from the dead, that miraculous moment when a dead body was brought to life by the Spirit of God once again, if he rose from the dead, there is no problem at all in believing he was born of a virgin. And if it is believing that he was born of a virgin, it is believing in that. That causes one to look at the life that he lived and see not just a man, but God. I love that. Don't you get tired of being disappointed in men? Disappointed in yourself? Promises broken. Sins committed. Forgiveness taken back and restored with bitterness. But you cannot look on the gospel pages and see any of that in the person of Jesus Christ, because he is and was God. He kept his word to sinners. He forgave them of their sins. He made them his children, and he welcomed them in his presence to tell us what God is like. They all forsook him when he went to the cross, but he did not forsake them on the cross, for that is why he came. He was telling them, "You may leave me, but I will never leave you." And that's what God is like. It is in believing in the birth of Christ from a virgin's womb that we ride through the gospel pages and find out what the God is like to whom we pray. The God who is watching over our life every day, in whom we can hope when all else has forsaken. The only rock on which we can build, the only ground on which we can stand, the only hope in this life which will not ultimately be disappointed or fail. And it is found in a virgin's womb. Oh, this world does not want to believe that. Because to believe that means your life must radically change. It is a fact you cannot throw away. It is a truth which changes everything. It brings purpose to life. It brings understanding to the purpose of this existence we call the universe and the world. But it also brings accountability for our lives to a God who was born in a virgin's womb, who rose from the dead, who is alive today, and who is there. Well, the refusal to believe in the virgin birth simply reveals a prejudice against miracles, a refusal to believe that the supernatural can happen. That refusal brings a simple justification to lead a godless life, not caring what anybody thinks. But if he was there, born of the Virgin Mary, lived a life without sin, died a perfect death for sinners, and rose from the dead, we have something to live for. There is your God. The angel answered Mary's question, how can this be? In verse 35, he said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy seed or offspring shall be called the Son of God, the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God. That was his answer. The Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, would come upon Mary and conceive in her womb a child who would be both fully man without a human father and fully God by a heavenly father. One person, two natures, a miracle. And he said, a token has been given you to prove this can happen. You know your cousin Elizabeth, that she is far past the age of childbearing and has been barren all these years. Wouldn't you think, Mary, that it is a miracle that Elizabeth is bearing a child now? Well, she is. And that is just a token of what God can do and what God is going to do in your womb. God gave Mary, as a young woman, needing encouragement, a sign in Elizabeth. John the Baptist would be born. And then he said something in verse 37 that it would do us all well to believe, for nothing will be impossible with God. Do you believe that? Well, there's so many things I've prayed for and they haven't come to pass. There's so many hopes I've had and they've been dashed. I've prayed for so many, knowing that it's possible for God to heal them, and he didn't. I'm supposed to believe this, that nothing is impossible for God. But sometimes it's difficult. J.C. Ryle looked at this passage, and here's what he said. With him who called the world into being and formed it out of nothing, everything is possible. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. There is no sin too black and bad to be pardoned. The blood of Christ cleanseth from all sin. There is no heart too hard and wicked to be changed. The heart of stone can be made a heart of flesh. There is no work too hard for a believer to do. We may do all things through Christ strengthening us. There is no trial too hard to be borne. The grace of God is sufficient for us. There is no promise too great to be fulfilled. Christ's words never pass away, and what he has promised, he is able to perform. There is no difficulty too great for a believer to overcome. When God is for us, who shall be against us? The mountain shall become a plain. Let principles like these be continually before our minds. The angel's receipt is an invaluable remedy. Faith never rests so calmly and peacefully as when it lays its head on the pillow of God's omnipotence. Well, how can you believe that? How can you live like that? Nothing is impossible for God, and that applies to my life too. Well, I'm going to tell you how. You have to believe in the virgin birth. You have to believe in the cross of Christ. And you have to believe in his resurrection from the dead. You may say, God has not yet brought to pass the desires of my heart, and I know nothing's impossible for him. Maybe he's not listening. Maybe he doesn't care. Well, if you're talking about salvation, eternal life in heaven, you have but to come to Jesus Christ and take him at his word of promise, and it is yours. For he said, the one who comes to me, I will not cast out. And every day you can depend on his promise and find comfort. Now you may say, well, I'm not as holy and godly as I want to be and ought to be. Well, you need to understand he's helping you a lot more than you think he is. For you would not have maintained your Christian profession in one day, for one day, apart from his help. You would have given up a long time ago. There are ways that God helps in secret the heart of every Christian that are beyond our knowledge and imagination. He renews our faith. At times when we think we cannot go through a trial, whether it is financial or death or grief or sorrow, we wake up on the other side of that trial and say, he was there and he was faithful. I don't see how and I don't know how, but he was. But if you're talking about a specific thing like a job or an answer to a specific prayer you've prayed, then you must believe that everything is possible with God. Because the only comfort you can have in such an occasion is to believe that he has a good reason for saying no or wait. To know that nothing is impossible for God is the only comfort there is in unanswered prayer. That he is a God who can be trusted, because on the pages of Scripture, I see the Son of God, who is just like his Father in heaven, being more faithful to his disciples than they ever were to him. Understanding more than they ever understood. Caring more for them than they ever cared for him. And watching over them, protecting their life on the Sea of Galilee in ways they could never save themselves or protect themselves. We have a God who has revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ to comfort us and give us hope. And to believe that nothing is impossible for God, even in our lives. You are not beyond God's mercy and forgiveness with your sin. Jesus came for sinners, and he said so. You are not beyond God's strength to help you go through the trials that you face. For the Bible says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And you may have had some particular prayers that have been as yet unanswered with a yes. But the comfort of the Christian is to know, my God is so trustworthy that I can know he has a good reason for saying wait or no. And I can see it in the virgin birth, for there is nothing impossible with God. What was Mary's reaction finally this morning? Verse 38, and Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. What an amazing statement. The word bondslave here means lowly servant, the lowliest of servants. And in fact, Paul called himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ, in bond to serve. Not serving just because of a willing heart, but in bondage to serve, obligated to serve. The lowliest servant of the household, the one that has to wash the dishes and clean the floors. The one who takes out the garbage. Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word, she said. Now, some of us can look at that and say, oh, the idealism of youth. And we can remember back in those first days when we were young as Christians. And we remember what it was like to know for the first time that our sins were forgiven, all those things we'd said and done that we're ashamed for anyone to know, and that they were wiped clean by the blood of the Lamb. And we can go back and we can remember how thrilled we were, how amazed some of us were when we are able to remember such an experience like that. Some of us can't. But one thing we do know, we knew that God had mercy upon us. And we remember that, and we would have done anything for him. We would have gone to the mission field. We would have asked forgiveness of those we sinned against. We would have been faithful to any church he told us to go to and done anything he said and commanded. And there was a zeal and a youthfulness to that first acquaintance with Christ that we look back on and we see in young people and young converts to Jesus Christ, and we remember. Those who come to Jesus and say, behold, I am your bondslave. Be it done to me according to your word. Let me tell you what I call that. Simple faith in Christ. The faith that every Christian is called to have every day of their life. Every day to awaken in the morning and say, behold, O Lord, with holes in your hands, my Lord, behold the bondslave of the Lord. Be it done to me according to your word today. The problem is that we sometimes face so many trials or difficulties in our life as Christians, we forget that first simplicity of faith. And Paul was concerned about that. And he said to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 11, after all the problems they had, the fusses, the fights, the errors of belief, all the problems they had, he said, you know, I'm concerned that you're departing so soon from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Now, you may say, well, I can understand Mary saying this because she was selected to be the mother of Jesus and was given the virgin birth and carried the Son of God in her womb. And who wouldn't say, behold the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word. It was such a special case. But you see, that is the very essence of Christianity. Jesus came and died and rose again specifically for every single one of his own. Mary is special in that she bore the Son of God in her womb. But she is no more special in the kingdom of God than every single one who bears the Son of God in their heart. Do you feel that special? Do you feel that love, that cherished by God? That God cares that much for your life? Well, you're called to believe that. It is a miracle that he would take a young Jewish woman and cause a child to be born by supernatural generation in her womb. But let me tell you the greater miracle. That this one came to die for sinners like you and me, to bring us to heaven. And Mary would never get over bringing that child forth and seeing him placed in the manger and the shepherds worship him and the kings come seeking for him. But I'll tell you one thing. She'd never compare that experience to entering the kingdom of heaven and seeing the face of her virgin-born son and knowing that he died for her. Anyone who has been chosen by God to know his mercy and grace like Mary ought to say every day, behold the bondslave of the Lord. Be it done to me according to your word. I'm sure Mary understood more as the years went on. And when she stood at the foot of the cross, it came true, the prophecy of Simeon in the temple where he said to her, and a sword shall pierce your own heart. As she saw the Roman spear pierce the heart of her dear son upon the cross. But Mary also saw him rise from the dead. And she was with the disciples in the upper room on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down. Because she found in Jesus Christ her Lord and Savior. And here's how she responded to that in verse 46. And Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has had regard for the humble state of his bond slave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. Not a blessing, but blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those that fear him. Those are words that everyone who has come to Jesus Christ and found a virgin-born Savior can say. And I call you this morning, if there's been some doubt in your mind that Jesus is the Christ, or some hesitancy to commit your life, body and soul to him, today is the day where the scriptures set before you that he is the Son of God, and what choice do you really have? For you shall see him again. Come to Jesus Christ. He is what God is like, full of mercy and truth and grace. And if you're a Christian and you've been somehow thinking that God doesn't care for you or doesn't watch over you or doesn't pay attention to you, I think you're neglecting something very simple, the gospel. God has come down to show himself to us and to give us everything we need. And it is in the face of Christ. And it is by believing in that simple gospel that the Son of God was born of a virgin, died a cruel death upon the cross, and was raised from the dead. All else should fail us. Have you departed from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ? I call you back to the gospel. And to wake up every day and remember, Mary had a special deal, but it's not any more special than the Son of God dying for your son. You have every reason to have hope and to dedicate this day to him and say, behold, the bondslave of the Lord. It'll make a difference in the way you love your spouse. It'll make a difference in the way you love your children and honor your parents. The way you forgive other Christians in this church and how faithful you are to this church of Christ. It'll make a difference because it's a miracle. Let us pray. We ask, Father, that you would help us today to rejoice and give thanks that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, and that he has died in the flesh and risen from the dead in the flesh, ascended into heaven as both God and man, never to be separated again, interceding for every one of his people, ruling the universe for their good. And we ask that you would help us to build our daily faith upon the simple truths of this gospel, which have such vast implications in our lives. Help us to believe in the virgin birth of Jesus till it comforts our hearts and gives us hope each day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.